God blesses all people freely. The Bible tells us that He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so that is true. And while that's true, the Bible also teaches that God desires to definitely and specifically bless those people who belong to Him, those who call on Him as their Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, it is the very nature of God to bless. We sort of spoke on this in Sunday school to some degree, but you know, this is seen in how God describes Himself. It is His nature to bless. How God describes Himself in the Old Testament using various names. For example, Jehovah Jireh, which means what? The Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, which means what? The Lord who heals. In the New Testament, we're told that God is love. And all of those imply to some degree that it is God's nature to bless. He describes Himself as a God who wants to provide and to bless and to love. Not only that, but it's revealed in the first chapter of the Bible that God desires to bless. In Genesis chapter 1, at verses 21, 22, after creating the sea creatures and the birds, what does God do? He blesses them. A few verses later, after creating mankind in His own image, what does God do? It says He blessed them. And so we see that this is an important part of God's nature, His desire to bless. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're told that in order to please God, He demands that we believe that He wants to bless us. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you know, this is also seen in the nature of Jesus, in that Jesus is God. You would expect, right, that if the nature of God is to bless, then we would expect to see that in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, right? And in the Bible, in Acts 3:26, we're told that Jesus was sent by God to be a blessing to mankind. In Mark chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus picks up little children in His arms, and what does He do? He blesses them, the Bible tells us. In John 10:10, Jesus states that part of His mission in coming to this earth was to give us not only life, but what? Life more abundant, which obviously implies some kind of blessing for us in this life. In Luke 24, last part of the chapter, before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, one of His final acts was actually to bless those people. He lifted His hands and He blessed the multitude who were there with Him. Now, you know, the word bless is used different ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word bless or blessed, it is used as a synonym for joyful or to be happy. For example, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means to be happy or joyful. Another way it's used in the Bible is a synonym for the word praise or worship. For example, the verse in Psalm 103 and many others, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's just a synonym for praise or worship. But there's also a different way the word is used in the Bible that speaks about God's benevolence to His creation. The fact that God wants to do something beneficial for man. And that's really what I'd like to focus on this morning, the fact that God desires to bless us, and so simple question, how can we be blessed by God? And by the way, we often associate the word bless or to be blessed with money, monetarily blessed. And God is certainly able to do that. But you know, God has 10,000 different ways He can bless people. And many of those ways are far greater, far more meaningful than simply having money on hand. And so this morning, I'd like to talk about that, how to be blessed by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray Your blessings on this service. I pray that You would speak to us, and Lord, may we not only desire Your blessings, but may we believe correctly about You this morning, and may our lives be different, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm number 2, verse number 12, Psalm 2 and verse 12. So the question is, how can we be blessed by God? And I've got 5 points, so you know ahead of time when I get to the end. So how can we be blessed by God? In Psalm 2:12, the simple answer here is to trust in God. Look at what the verse says. And of course, this is a messianic psalm, but it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, if you want to be blessed in your life, point number one, trust in God. You know, these are just black and white in the Bible. There's so many. We could talk about dozens of ways the Bible speaks of being blessed by God, but we don't have time for dozens, just a few this morning. But the first one is to trust in God. You know, last year, this year, and the year to come, we're all going to face situations which will tempt us to not trust in God. We're all going to face those situations which will tempt us to lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we will not acknowledge Him. But the Bible admonishes us that in all of our ways, we should lean on Him and trust in Him. And He will take care of us. He'll guide our paths. Whether it's the hardships of life, sickness in your family, or perhaps yourself, financial struggles, political turmoil, lockdowns and mandates, job loss or the threat of a job loss. Well, you think you have it bad here in the States. Last year and this year, we were in the Philippines at that time, but with people having to be forced to wear masks and things like that in the Philippines, in many places where you go there, you not only have to wear a mask, you have to wear these plastic face shields. Talk about looking stupid. But they came up with a good way for people to look stupid. Put a plastic face shield and on top of a mask. But you know, we don't know what we're going to face this coming year and the things we've gone through already. But no matter what the situation is, our default mindset should be that we trust in God. Amen. And what does it mean to trust in God? In other words, remember that God is still on His throne. Now, that's a cliche that we use a lot. It's sort of a trite expression that we throw around. But you know, there actually is a lot of good theology in that phrase. That God is still on His throne. In other words, nothing has taken God by surprise. Nothing that happened last year, this year, or the year to come made God go, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." God never responds that way. It also means that God's plan for this world is perfectly on schedule. God's still on His throne, and His plan is still on schedule. All of the stuff last year and this year, it did not interrupt the plan of God even one bit. God's overall big plan for this world is perfectly on schedule, and nothing can stop what is going to come when the Lord Jesus returns. Amen? It also means that, and by the way, it's a good thought to remember this, God does not have a plan B. All that God needs is plan A. He doesn't need a plan B. Because His plan A does not fail. Amen? It also means He's completely aware of your situation in life. The fact that God is still on His throne. He knows exactly your situation in life. You know, the devil tries to tempt us and make us feel as though God doesn't know about our situation in life, that we're all alone, that nobody cares, and the problems we have are too big or too small for God. And all of that is wrong. That's just the devil's trying to influence the way we think. The Lord Jesus said, God knows how many hairs are on your head. Amen? For some, that's easier than others. Amen? I was pointing to the brother in the back there. But you know what? God knows when a bird falls to the ground. And the Lord Jesus said, you're of much more value than many birds. And so the Bible teaches us that God does care. He tells us to cast all of our cares on Him, whether big or small, for He does care for us. And so that's what it means, God's still on His throne. And lastly, it means the promise, lastly for this point, okay? Not lastly for the message. The promises of His Word are still valid. The promises given a millennia ago, those are still valid for you and I today. His promises for us do not have an expiration date. God is still on His throne. And He's able to do today what He has done in the past. We read of the great things in the Bible that were accomplished, but hey, God can still do great things today. He sure can. You know, if you put your trust in God, you don't need to fear when problems arise. You may fear, but that just means you're not trusting God the way you should. You don't need to fear when problems arise. You won't be stressed out when others around you are stressed out. Boy, stress is a terrible thing. It affects the way we digest our food. It affects our blood pressure. It affects our sleep. And the Lord Jesus said, look, don't worry about what you can't change about yourself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. But the Lord will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. You know, some people, they put their trust in doctors. Some people put their trust in medicine. Some people put their trust in banks or in gold or silver or Bitcoin or the stock market or technology or governments or politicians. You might can strike that one from the... I doubt anybody trusts politicians these days. There may be a few out there that are trustworthy, but not very many. And so... But you know, the Bible tells us some people trust in horses and chariots. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should remember to trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed are all those people who trust in the Lord. Boy, let's just let that be our default mindset. No matter what comes, we're going to have our trust in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Number two, how can you be blessed by God? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. And again, the answer here is very simple, and that is to stay humble before God. If you want to be blessed by God, stay humble before God. Look at what the verse says. Verses 5 and 6, 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility will put you in a place where God can bless you. You know, the Bible teaches us when a person is proud, when a person has pride in their heart, and they try to come to God for salvation or for worship, the Bible says God resists them. The word there literally means He pushes them back. But the Bible says for a person who humbles themselves before God, God exalts them. He gives them grace. And that's what's seen here. The blessing implied by this verse is that God's grace will be given to the humble person. Exaltation, however that may apply to your life, will be given to the person who humbles himself before God. A few verses and how they speak about God's blessings for the humble. Psalm 18:27, God will save the humble. Psalm 25, verse 9, God will guide the humble. Boy, if you need guidance in your life, the best thing, humble yourself before God. He knows the beginning from the end. Proverbs 11:2, wisdom comes to the humble. Proverbs 18:12, honor comes to the humble. Isaiah 57:15, let me just read this one. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it's a beautiful passage. But it speaks about that God dwells with those, in a special way, He dwells with those who are humble. Look at the verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God, who is infinite, eternal, right? You and I, we are confined to this dimension of time, space, and matter, but God is not confined to this dimension. He dwells in eternity. The Bible says He is high and lofty and lifted up. And yet, in a special way, the Bible says He also dwells with those people whose hearts are humble before Him. So if you want to be blessed by God, humble yourself before God. This world and all that is in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they all try to fill you with pride. You know why? Because pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. The devil wants to destroy you, but God desires to bless you. And one of the ways by which God promises to bless you is when you keep yourself humble before Him. You know, by the way, one of the best reasons, I should say, to humble yourself is because that was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone had a right to exalt himself, it was the Lord Jesus. He who was without sin, right? But we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so one of the greatest reasons to keep yourself humble before God is because that's the example set before us by the Lord Jesus Himself.
Amen.
Number three, how can you be blessed by God? Look in Proverbs 22 and verse number 9. Chapter 22 of Proverbs. And the verse here reads, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." So the answer here, how to be blessed by God, be generous to others. Be generous to other people. Bountiful eye, in other words, the idea is you are generous. God promises to bless people who are generous. Generosity puts you in a place where God can bless you. Again, just a few verses and how they relate to this idea of God blessing those who are generous. In Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2, "When you are generous to the poor, God promises to deliver you from trouble, to preserve you, and to keep you alive." Right? "Blessed is he that considereth the poor," the Bible says there. Proverbs 11, 25, here's a good one. "God promises that the generous will be made fat." How many of you want to be fat? Raise your hand. That's what it says. God promises that the generous will be made fat. But of course, the word fat there, it implies to be enriched by God or to be blessed by God. But, you know, all of us should strive to be fat Christians. Amen? Christians who are blessed by God because we are generous. Proverbs 28, 27, "When you are generous to the poor, you will not lack for yourself." What a great promise. And again, another one, let me read this one, Deuteronomy 15 and verses 7 through 11. I've read this passage, I suppose, a few dozen times to our church in the Philippines because, among other things, I want them to know what God says about generosity. And although this is part of the first covenant, the law of Moses, it is part of that law, the principle that you see here is mentioned throughout the Bible. And so it does apply to us as far as the principle involved. But look at verses 7 through 11. "If there be among..." By the way, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab, just before they were to cross over the Jordan to go into the promised land. And so Moses is rehearsing the law with them and instructing them on how you should live when you get into the promised land, so that God's blessings will be upon you. And this is one of the things he reminds them of. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy in thy land." God blesses those people who provide for the needy. And you know the two attitudes he talks about there when you give to help the needy. He says, number one, when you give, don't grieve in your heart that you have to do it. Don't cry silently as you give money to help the poor. And when you give, he said, open your hand wide. Why? So the money will fall out. Some people, you know, they hold on to that bill until Washington cries. But God says, open your hand wide so that it'll fall out. Don't be so attached to money that it has a hold in your life. Amen? Boy, we got some amens there. Don't be so... You know, money is a wonderful tool to have, but it's a terrible master to serve. And so God... There's nothing wrong with being rich. Hey, if God has blessed you with wealth, then use it for His glory. But don't ever let wealth have you. You know, that's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Don't be the kind of person who is a slave to money. Some people make all their decisions in life by consulting the way it will affect their bank account. And you know, the Bible doesn't speak of that very fondly. All of our decisions should be based on what pleases God. And we shouldn't be a servant to money. And hopefully the Lord will bless many people with abundant money. What a blessing to have the money. It can be used for a lot of good things. But, you know, it would be a mistake for God to give a lot of money to somebody who would become a slave to it. And so all the more reason that we should be generous to the poor. You know, the devil wants you to be stingy and a tightwad so you'll be greedy and miserable. But God wants to bless you, and he promises to do so if you're generous to others. 2 Corinthians 9:6, right? The generous will be, God will be generous to those who are generous. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you're generous, God will be generous to you. You know, the poor people that are in society, you know, from many verses in the Bible, I conclude that God allows those people to always be present. But he said, the poor will never be out of the land, right? Even the Lord Jesus said that, the poor you will have with you always. But I think the Lord allows that to happen as a test for Christians. Amen. The way we treat them might very well determine the way God treats us to some degree. Now, I know you have to be careful when you see people standing on the street corners and they have signs and, you know, so, you know, you have to use wisdom and all that. But if a man can stand out on the street in the sun, especially where I'm from in Florida, if he can stand out in the sun all day long, he could probably get a job and work, right? But on the other hand, if you say, well, I don't know where any truly needy people are. Well, if you don't know, then look for them, because there are needy people. The Bible promises that they will never be eradicated from society. And it's our job as Christians to look for those people and to help them in whatever way we can. Boy, a permanent part of our budget in the Philippines and our church, we started that in the very early days of our church. Every month we have a certain amount that we set aside to give a food basket to a needy family. Part of the job of a couple of our staff ladies, they always are looking for people who are needy. And you know, one of the blessings of the Philippines is there's a lot of needy people there. There's no shortage of needy people. And so we do that every single month. And this month, on the 24th of this month, we've done this for many years now, our church has already started collecting offerings and to give out food baskets on December 24th to needy families in our town. Last year, we gave out 50 food baskets. Each one of those is worth about $10. And our church gave offerings to give all of that last year. On the 24th, in most Catholic countries, see, the 24th is the big day of celebration. They have the midnight mass. And 25th is not the big day, the 24th. So we buy food, the special food they eat for that day, and we give out food baskets on that day for families and share the gospel with them. And, you know, that's just another way of praying that God will bless us as we are a blessing to the poor. Next, how can you be blessed by God? Number four, look in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Genesis 12 and verse 3. And you're probably familiar with this. I'm sure you are. It's the last verse of the Abrahamic covenant. But the verse says, God speaking to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How can we be blessed by God? By being a blessing to the Jewish people. By being a blessing to the Jewish people. In some way, whether you do it individually or through your church, be a blessing to the Jewish people. You know, there are some organizations that focus on providing for the physical needs of the poor people living in Israel and to other things they do. There's organizations here in the States that once or twice a year, what they do is they gather volunteers to go with them, and they have made agreements with the various farmers in Israel. And these people will go there for 4, 5, 6 weeks at a time, and they will free of charge harvest their crops for them. So the farmers over there don't have to pay money to pay somebody to harvest their crops. And in that way, these groups feel that they're being a blessing to the Jewish people. And so they are. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know the greatest way you can be a blessing to the Jewish people? By sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's the greatest blessing that they will ever understand, is how they can be a complete Jew by believing in their Messiah. You know, we should remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he spoke about that future day of judgment, speaking about his fellow Jewish brethren. "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so to reach out to help those people who are Jewish who need to hear the word of God. I shared in Sunday school the fact that God provided a large offering of money to help us build our church building in the Philippines. What I didn't tell you is that that money came in two or three months before that money came in. Our church, I'd started teaching a series of lessons on God's plan for this world, His overall big plan. And part of that included the whole idea of God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and their unique role in God's plan. And the Lord just laid it on my heart that our church in the Philippines, out in the middle of nowhere in the Philippines, that we should start supporting outreaches that evangelize Jewish people. And so I found a couple of organizations online, Friends of Israel and another one. And our church, they all agreed unanimously. After hearing those messages, they all said, yes, we need to do this. And so we started supporting evangelism to the Jews. And it was about 2 months after that when that large sum of money came in to provide for our church family. $25,000 for a building for our church. And boy, when that money came in, it was only 10 weeks. After that money came in, 10 weeks, our church building was up. That old ugly building was down and the new building was up. You don't have to get permits where I live. You do. We did apply for them, but they never came and they still haven't come. And we've been meeting there now for 5 years. But nonetheless, praise the Lord that the dollar stretches further over there than it does here. But you know what? The Lord will bless those who bless the Jewish people. And that doesn't mean you have to agree with all the politics of Israel to be a blessing to the Jewish people. I don't agree with all their politics. But I do believe that it is my obligation to, in a special way, to bless the Jewish people. And boy, if you can share the gospel with them or support those who do, you are taking part in God's program. You know, if you want to be blessed, one simple way of looking at it is like this. Find out what God is doing and be a part of it. And God is involved heavily in being a blessing to the Jewish people. That's part of God's program. You know why our church evangelizes in the Philippines? Because that's part of God's program, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do we have an orphanage in the Philippines? Because I know that throughout the Old and New Testament, God speaks many times about His care, His concern, His love for those who are orphaned. That's what God is doing, and so I want to be a part of that. And I'm almost guaranteed, if I'm a part of what God is doing, that God is going to bless what He's doing. His plan is not going to fail. Number five, last point. Amen? No, oh, you're not supposed to amen that. You're not supposed to amen that. How can you be blessed by God? Look in John 20 and verse 29. John 20 and verse 29. Familiar verse. On His second appearance to the disciples after His resurrection, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so the simple answer to point five is, how can you be blessed by God? To believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus. You know, you and I fit into this category because we are among those who've never seen Him, and yet we believe in Him. Amen? And although this is the last point, it's definitely the most important point, because this is where all true blessing starts. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a home in heaven, understanding God's will, and so forth. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Three simple little points and I'll be finished here. Number one, God wants all people to know they're sinners. He wants everybody to know they're sinners. You know the verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God doesn't want anybody to go through this life to live, to be born, to live and die. He doesn't want anybody to go through this life without knowing that they're a sinner. And so He's made great effort to show us that we're sinners. How so? Well, He has given us laws, His moral law, the Ten Commandments, which show us, if we're honest and look at them the right way, they show us that we are sinful, right? A mirror shows you what you look like on the outside, but when you look at the law of God, the perfect law, it shows you what you look like on the inside. It shows you that you're a sinner, that you have violated the commandments of God. You know the word sin in the Bible, it has no definition apart from the commandments of God. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. It's not just something you do wrong to your fellow man. It's not just a crime against society. Sin is an offense to God. You violated His laws. Paul said, I had not known sin except what? The law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I would never have known what sin was apart from the law. The law is good if it's used the right way, the Bible tells us, to show people their sin. Some people think that you keep the commandments so you can go to heaven. The truth is, you can never keep the commandments. And so, to know that we're sinners, we're guilty of breaking His law, we're spiritually separated from Him, we deserve His judgment. And as long as we're faithful to share those truths which convey that to people, the preaching of sin, righteousness, and judgment, those things that all pertain to the law, sin is the violation of the law, righteousness is the demand of the law, judgment is the penalty for violating the law. As long as we share that with people, we are doing what God wants us to do. We're letting people know that, hey, look, you're a sinner in the eyes of God. We're not the ones condemning them. We're showing them that they are already condemned by God. So God has given us, in the Bible, there are, you know, if you look in the Bible, actually there's several places, there are long lists of sins. In other words, God doesn't want to be unclear about this. He lists them one by one. Not only does He give us that in the Bible, He gives us that in our conscience. Our conscience bears witness to the moral law of God. It tells us that we're sinners. And you know, you can go to any place in the world. It doesn't matter if they've ever been exposed to Christianity, or the Bible, or Christian churches, but they know, you know, you go pick some far off place in the jungle somewhere where they've never had any of that. Those people still know that it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know that it's wrong to bow down and worship an idol. Their conscience speaks to them about these things. When a person steals chickens, in the Philippines we have a lot of chickens. You can probably hear the roosters on our thing. But we have chickens are everywhere. Everybody has roosters. But you know when a person steals chickens, you know when they do it? They don't do it in broad daylight. No, they wait until it's night. They wait until it's night, and when they're going to their neighbor's place to steal chickens, they look around their shoulder like that, and you know, chickens roost in trees, and they don't see in the dark, so you can just walk up to them and grab them their legs, and you've got a chicken. But they do it in the dark because they don't want people to see them. Why do they not want people to see them? Because their conscience has already condemned them. You know, when a person starts texting somebody, thinking about committing some adulterous act, or thinking about cheating with another woman or another man, they start texting back and forth. Before they ever commit the act, their conscience has already condemned them that what you're doing is wrong. God has put a conscience in us to show us that we are sinners before God. God wants everybody to know that they're sinners. Number two, God wants all people to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to repent. He wants them to know they're a sinner, but He wants that person to repent. The Bible tells us He has no pleasure in the death of a wicked person. He wants all people to repent. In other words, acknowledge your sinfulness. Be willing to turn from your sins and your heart and mind. Humble yourself before a holy God. Let the knowledge of your sin come to such a knowledge in your mind and heart that it humbles you before God and you are willing to turn to Him. God wants everyone to repent. You know, there's a tendency in the world today, in the Christian circles today, for people to try to share the gospel message with words that are non-offensive to the unconverted ear. They don't want to offend people who are unconverted, and so they don't talk about sin, righteousness, judgment, repentance, or hell. They don't say that. And my thoughts are, you know, how sad, because those people without true conviction of sin, there's no conversion of the soul. They have to be convicted of their knowledge of sin so that they will repent and turn to God. And then number three, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God wants all people to be saved. Look at the verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God wants all people to know they're sinners. He wants all people to repent. And He wants all of those people to be saved. Boy, I'm so glad that I can go to the Philippines and I can approach any person there And I know, without a doubt, I know that God wants that person to know he's a sinner. God wants that person to repent, and he wants that person to be saved. I'm glad I don't have a theology that limits me according to the color of someone's skin. A theology that limits me according to the class of person, whether, you know, high society or low society. A theology that doesn't limit me that some people are selected and other people are not selected. God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you know Jesus Christ, you are blessed beyond measure. And he's given us so many ways in the Bible, black and white, how we can be blessed by him. And so I pray that God speaks to our hearts, that we desire his blessings in our lives, and that we do those things that put us in a place where God can truly bless us, so that he can receive all the honor and the glory for what happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, for each person here today, that you would just cause them to seek after you. And I pray, Lord, for those who may be here without a knowledge of their salvation, that they would realize that God desperately wants them to know the truth, to turn from sin, to know the truth, and to be saved. And I pray this would be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
You're here today and you'd say, I'm thankful that I'm being blessed of God because I believed, repented of my sin, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm so glad and thankful, and that I can raise my hand in thanksgiving to my Heavenly Father for his blessing and his salvation in my life. Would you slip your hand up right now and hold it there just for a moment? I know without a doubt that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, and I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I raise my hand. Thank you, and God bless you. Maybe there may be someone in the audience today that did not raise their hand. I didn't look to see who was. And you said, Brother Lilly, I'm really not sure that I'm saved. And if you could know for sure, I'd like to know. Would you remember me in prayer when you pray in just a moment? Would you slip your hand up and hold it there for a moment, then put it right back down? No one will look. Look, I'm looking, and our Lord knows your heart. And you'd say by your uplifted hand, I'm not sure. Pray for me. Pray for me. You're here today, and you'd say, Brother Lilly, I did raise my hand. I did indicate to heaven that I know Jesus as Savior. And you say today, Brother Lilly, pray for me. There's a special need in my life right now that only the Lord can meet, and I trust him. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right now and hold your... God bless you. Yes, all across this audience. Yes, God bless every one of you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you may put your hands down. Any others that would join these 8 or 10 that's already raised their hand? Anybody else? Could be here that someone would say, Brother Lilly, I have some decisions to make in my life, and I need God's help and wisdom in making those decisions. And I want to be blessed of the Lord, and I want his Holy Spirit to guide me and bless as I make that decision. Would you pray for me too? Would you slip your hand up and hold it there for a moment? God bless you. 4 or 5 people raise their hand. God bless you. I hope you'll pray for these people, you that did not raise your hand. Father, we are so thankful this morning that we have someone who is willing to come and share with us the truth. And I'm thankful, Lord, that my own heart has been blessed and challenged by the ministry of your word through our dear brother in Christ. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here, maybe someone that did not raise their hand, that is really concerned about where they would go if they died. We pray that through the invitation today that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and they would come and repent of their sin and trust you as personal Lord and Savior. For all of those that raise their hand, I believe maybe 9 or 10 people raised their hand and indicated that they needed your blessing and direction and need in their lives. And others, Father, about decisions, we do pray thy will be done. Bless the invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Look this way, if you will. What number, Brother Jonathan?
291.
Hymn number 291. Would you turn there? And in just a moment, we're going to give the invitation. But let us make it very plain and clear to everyone here. Number one, our purpose for the preaching of God's word is for those who do not know for sure they're going to heaven to come to know Jesus as personal Savior. So our invitation, first of all, is to you who are not sure. And you say, well, I'm not sure. I'd like to know for sure. Well, if you just come down one of the three aisles here, to my right and the left and the middle aisle, meet me here at the front. We'll direct you to someone who can sit down in another room and explain to you God's simple plan of salvation, how you can know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Others are here. You're Christians. Maybe you need to come to the altar here or here and just kneel before the Lord, before this congregation of people, and just ask God and look to Him and trust Him. I don't know what your need may be. Maybe that you may want to become a part of this ministry. Our church is open to you. If you're a born-again believer and have followed the Lord in baptism and like to become a part of this ministry here, we'd be glad to write for your letter if you come and present yourself to the church. God has spoken to your heart. You respond. Brother Jonathan, you lead us as we stand together and as we sing.
Come.